The primary object of marriage. The primary object of all marriage is the procreation and education of children. If the sexes did not exist, marriage could not exist. It is evident that sexual faculties have been given to individuals, not for their own particular purposes, but for the preservation of the race. The union of the sexes has no real justification except to serve the ends of the species. As the pleasure attached to eating cannot be the purpose for which one eats, so too it is in the case of marriage. The pleasure attached to the use of the sexual faculty is bestowed for a definite purpose by the Creator, and that purpose is primarily the begetting of children. Inseparably united with the conception and birth of children is their future education. Throughout the whole of nature, the young are cared for by their parents until they can look after themselves. So it is with the human race. Parents have the right and the duty of supervising everything connected with the education of their children. That right and duty are part of the primary object of marriage. Unity of marriage. From this primary object spring two properties of marriage, unity and indissolubility. Even though the ease of obtaining a divorce is increasing with alarming rapidity, Western civilization still regards the principle, one man, one wife, as essential for the welfare of society. Once that principle goes, there would be no provision for the education of the children, for it would be impossible to state definitely who were their parents. The possession by one husband of more than one wife, called polygamy, is also against the natural law, because although it does not necessarily prevent the primary objects of marriage being achieved under certain circumstances, it certainly renders them more difficult. The presence of several wives in the same family circle could hardly be thought to be conducive to the education of their respective children. Divorce forbidden. A marriage between baptized persons, which has been consummated, can be dissolved by no human authority whatsoever. In that case, divorce is absolutely impossible. But the prohibition of divorce is not a specifically Catholic or even a specifically Christian doctrine. It rests primarily on the natural law, which binds the whole of humanity. Everything which tends to frustrate the primary end of marriage is obviously unnatural. A state of affairs in which married people could separate and remarry at will or by caprice would obviously militate strongly against the proper education of the offspring of the broken marriages. The present-day prevalence of divorce has reduced marriage almost to such a state. Laws have become lenient, collusion is prevalent, and the very number of divorce cases before the courts makes a proper consideration of them impossible. But even though the granting of divorce were restricted to the narrowest limits, it would still be against the natural law because the very fact of the existence of the possibility of the dissolution of a marriage tends to deflect the care of parents from their children, to encourage the parents to practice birth prevention, and to be less careful in regard to conduct liable to cause friction between them. If the conviction is always there that whatever happens, divorce is impossible, differences will be glossed over, and forbearance and patience encouraged. Moreover, if it is known that the possibility for divorce exists, even in a very limited way, young people contemplating marriage will be less careful in the choice of a partner than in the case where they know there is no escape from a contract once it is ratified and consummated. If divorce were allowed for misconduct, it would be practically an encouragement to commit adultery. It is true that there had been some relaxation of the law among the Jews before the time of Christ, but he restored the primitive ideal. Quote, Moses, by reason of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Matthew 19:8. Turning from the natural law to the teaching of Christ, the following passages of Scripture must be considered in regard to divorce. Quote, And it hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a bill of divorce. But I say to you that whosoever shall put away his wife, excepting for the cause of fornication, maketh her to commit adultery, and he that shall marry her that is put away committeth adultery. Matthew 5:31-32. Quote, "What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." Matthew 19:6. Quote, "He saith to them, because Moses, by reason of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And he that shall marry her that is put away, committeth adultery." His disciples say unto him, "If the case of a man with his wife be so, it is not expedient to marry." Matthew 19:8-10. Quote, "And he saith to them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if the wife shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." Mark 10:11-12. Quote, "Everyone that putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and he that marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery." Luke 16:18. Quote, "Whilst her husband liveth, she, a married woman, shall be called an adulteress, if she be with another man. But if her husband be dead, she is delivered from the law of her husband, so that she is not an adulteress, if she be with another man." Romans 7:3. Quote, "To them that are married, not I but the Lord commandeth, that the wife depart not from her husband, and if she depart, that she remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife." 1 Corinthians 7:10-11. The meaning of all these texts taken together is perfectly obvious. Divorce is forbidden. In other translations, the phrase, quote, "except it be for fornication," appears in the texts from St. Matthew. In regard to the first of these, there is no difficulty because our Lord was speaking only of the right of separation. But the supporters of divorce, even Anglican bishops, quote the second text in their favor. Monsignor Knox's translation renders the passage this way, quote, "But I tell you that the man who puts away his wife, setting aside the matter of unfaithfulness, makes an adulteress of her, and whoever marries her after she has been put away commits adultery." Matthew 5:31-32. This is a perfectly legitimate translation and disposes of the difficulty. But even apart from this clarification, if it is taught that our Lord here permits divorce because of fornication or adultery, the whole context of this passage suffers violence, and the meaning of all the texts we have quoted is destroyed. The main point is that our Lord was obviously contrasting his new law with the state of affairs existing previously. There would have been no contrast and certainly no reason for the apostles' obvious surprise if he had been permitting divorce because of infidelity. For Catholics, of course, the teaching of the Church is the surest guide. The Council of Trent declares, quote, "If anyone saith that the Church has erred in that she hath taught and doth teach that the bond of matrimony cannot be dissolved on account of the adultery of one of the parties, let him be anathema." Sessions 24:7.